And please, let's get our Bibles now and turn together to Psalm 119 again this evening. Psalm 119, and this evening we're coming to the seventh section of the psalm, which is found in verses 49 through 53. So turn to Psalm 119, verse 49 this evening, the Zion section, as you'll see transliterated there in most of your Bibles. It's kind of the Z letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And let's give our careful hearing again to the reading of God's holy and infallible word this evening. Psalm 119, verses 49 through 56. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept your precepts. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Father, as you have been teaching us in this very psalm, our turning in your word and attempting to understand it, and more than that, to hear it and heed it, are for naught if you don't grant us understanding, if you don't soften our hearts and draw us to your word. And so tonight, as we begin to hear this section of your word, we would plead with you that your Spirit would be working in all of us tonight, that he would give us that softened heart that might be receptive to the seed of your word this evening, and that he would give us that gift of illumination, turning on the light so that we might see and discern and understand the things that you have for us, that we might hear, truly hear, having ears to hear, the message that your Spirit has for the church this evening. And so, Lord, please bless us to that end so that fruit could grow in our lives and you would be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are two matters that our text puts before us this evening that are actually rather hard matters for us as believers. And these two things come actually, and as we hear them, they're somewhat at opposite ends of the spectrum. But what they have in common is put out pretty clearly in our passage tonight. In other words, there are these two things that bring these two concepts together. And that central matter, those two things that the things that we'll look at this evening have in common are, number one, the Word of God. So they both have something to do with relationship to the Word of God. And the other thing that the two matters that are put before us in the text tonight have in common is the issue of comfort. The issue of comfort. And I want to encourage you tonight that while you might be tempted to think that this is going to be a good sermon for somebody else, because I've got it down with the Word of God, or the issue of comfort is not a matter for me, this sermon is for you tonight. Indeed, it's one of those inescapable messages that confronts Every one of us, no matter where we are at, and actually no matter whether we acknowledge that it's for us or not, this sermon does concern you. And yet, it is true, and I will make no bones about it, but it is first and foremost a message for the church. This is a message for the believer. It's for you and me who hope in and who love the Word of God. And so let's begin here by first considering this first theme, and that is the theme of being comforted. So the first thing that this section deals with is being comforted by the Word of God in the midst of affliction. Being comforted by the Word of God in the midst of trials and affliction and opposition. And I'd like you to look back again at verses 49 and 50 because they really set the context for what follows in this section of Psalm 119, and they should be read together. Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. These are two key words, or there are two key words in these two verses that I want you to note, and I have spaces for you to write them down. And the two key words in this section are remember. The first is remember, and the other is affliction. In fact, the Hebrew word for remember is, I'm not even going to say the word, but it's a Z word. We'll put it that way. It's a Z word, and that's the letter that begins each of the eight lines of the current section. And even though our English translations don't bear this out, the psalmist begins verse 49, he begins verse 52, and he begins verse 55 with the same Z word, making it clear that the act of remembering is a key concept in this section. And I want you to note, particularly as you look at verse 1, and then you can also contrast verse 1 with verse 52 and verse 55, this concept of remembering is key, and it goes both ways. It is recalling both God's remembering, Him remembering us as His people, Him remembering His word to us, His promises to us, and our remembering His word to us, our remembering His character and His trustworthiness. But this remembering, as is clear, is in the context, and this is what is the key, I think, for this section. It's in the context of the psalmist being in the midst of affliction. So the psalmist is talking about remembering, but it's in the midst of him being afflicted. Notice verse 50, where he very clearly mentions his affliction. He mentions that he is being derided by the insolent. Insolent means to be rude or to be disrespectful. He says this in verse 51, that he's being derided by the rude or the disrespectful. Notice he's seized by anger in verse 53 because of the wicked. He is very likely, this psalmist could be in exile. Notice he mentions sojourning in verse 54. Sojourning often means and is a reference to the fact that he's not at home. He's in exile, which is not a good thing. And he speaks of remembering the Lord's name. Notice when he remembers the Lord's name. I remember it in the night. Now, this could be that he's literally laying in bed at night remembering the Lord's name. And that would be absolutely right and good and a very understandable and something we could relate with. But the night often refers to generally dark times in life. Being in the night places and in night times often refers to I'm in a really dark place. I'm in a hard place. And so it could be more general. He's in a trial. So I'm remembering your name when I'm in this hard, dark place, this trial. That's mentioned in verse 55. And here, I think, is the first major point of this section. And so if you're filling this out, here's this major point. The major point is that affliction should drive us to remember. Affliction, hard times, trials, should drive us to remember. Now, what is it that we should be remembering during affliction and trial? What is it that we should be recalling to mind? What should we be thinking about in times of trial and in times of great affliction? Well, we're to be thinking about, first of all, and I have these as subpoints there, first of all, God's faithfulness in the past. We're to be remembering God's faithfulness in the past. In other words, how He has always delivered His people and how He has always saved His people. So the first thing that we're to be remembering when we're afflicted is God's faithfulness in the past. And the second thing that we're to be remembering are His promises of salvation for the future. God's promises of salvation for the future. In other words, we need to remember that He has pledged to us. He has promised that He will deliver us and He will save us. And both of these directional remembrances are found, and we know about them, and we can only remember them on the basis of His Word. In other words, it's the Word that records the record of the history of redemption. This is really what the Bible is all about. The Bible is not a self-help manual that you pick up and use like an encyclopedia. Like, what's my problem? Well, let me find an answer to it. God will have some prescription for me. No, what the Scriptures ultimately reveal to us is a history of God's redemptive acts for His people in the past, which is to teach us the kind of God He is. He's revealing Himself to us in His acts of redemption, saying, I'm recording all these things so that you have a basis upon which to trust me. Here's the record of how I've dealt with my people in the past. And so we can only recall to mind, we can only have this direction of remembrance of His past saving of His people from His Word, because this is where He recorded His past acts of redemption. And it is the Word, the other direction of remembrance, it is the Word that records His promises of salvation for the future. His Word not only tells us what He did in the past, but His Word also tells us, and this is what I am going to do in the future. This is how I will save you. To the people in the Old Testament, is there will come one who will right all wrongs, who will be the Redeemer of Israel. There will come one, a Son of Man, one that can lay His hand on both God and man, a mediator. Not pointed forward to Christ, but even in the New Testament, we still have Jesus coming, Jesus fulfilling that great act of redemption and actually doing the work that was needed for our salvation. But then Jesus telling us, and yet I'm coming again. I'm coming again apart from judgment. I'm coming for salvation. I will come and take my people home. And so we have these great promises of salvation in the future, and we only know these from the Word. God has revealed His past acts of salvation, and He has revealed His promises for future salvation in the Scriptures. And that's why the psalmist then says, notice these passages, verse 49, remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Look at verse 52. When I remember, that's actually, if you have the ESV, it says, when I think of your rules. The word there is actually the same word, that Z word for remember in Hebrew. When I remember your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Verse 54, your statutes have been, and I think the gist of this is, your statutes have been the content of my songs in the house of my sojourning. In verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. You see, it's precisely when, and this is the key point, I think, this is what brings it down to some application for us. It is precisely when we are being afflicted. It is precisely when we are going through those hard times, those dark times in our life, those trials. It's precisely then that we need to cling to the Word. And that's why this is being put before us tonight. That's the most important time, times of trial. That's the most important time to remember and cling to the Word. In those times when the world seems to have totally fallen off of its tracks and things seem to be so terribly wrong in our lives and we are wondering, where in the world is God? What is He doing? Why would He bring me through something like this in my life? It's precisely those times that we need to be comforted by His Word. It's precisely those times that His Word is so needful for us for navigating the dark valleys and the deathly shadows of life. And so the psalmist calls us to take comfort. Take comfort in the Word of God. And take comfort in the Word of God precisely when we are in the midst of affliction. Because the Word reminds us again of God's faithfulness in the past, when His presence and blessings seem so far away in the present. And His Word brings comfort in those dark night times by reminding us of the hope and life and blessing that we have in His promises. But not only are we to be comforted by His Word, secondly, I want us to see tonight that we're to be uncomfortable when the Word of God is forsaken. We are called to be uncomfortable when the Word of God is forsaken. Interestingly, in the midst of being comforted by the Word of God and some very clear statements to that effect, there are some equally clear statements in these eight verses here regarding our attitude in regard to those who forsake the Word of God. Notice verse 51 and verse 53. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. And then here, the most harsh one. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. And so not only are we to be comforted by the Word, we are to be uncomfortable when it is mocked and when it is ridiculed and when it is rejected. In other words, there's no place in our lives, there's no place for neutrality, being neutral. There's no place for ambivalence. I don't care. There's no place for ambivalence when it comes to other people's response to the Word. We should be so jealous for the honor of God that we get mad. That we actually get mad when someone is dismissive and disrespectful of His Word. But there is something here that might help us understand this a bit better, because it could sound as if we should hate and be angry with unbelievers. And that would not be the right message to take from this passage. Because if that is the case, it would be hard then to know how we could simultaneously love and hate them at the same time. So what would we do here? How are we supposed to view unbelievers? Well, if we look closely and if we had a little more time tonight, we could go through these words a bit more. I'll give one example this evening, but if we look closely at how these words and phrases are used throughout Psalm 119, we get some help as to how we should focus our anger. Where should this kind of anger that the psalmist is relating here, I get angry with those who forsake your word. Where should we channel and how should we focus anger like that in our own lives? And looking back at verse 21, but I have it there in your bulletin tonight, but you can also turn back there. You look back at verse 21. And verse 21 is I think, really helpful in this regard. And it's consistent throughout Psalm 119. Notice that verse 21 tells us, "You rebuke the insolent," same word in our passage. You rebuke the rude or dismissive or disrespectful, the insolent, accursed ones. And here's the key part, who wander from your commandments. Why is that important? Why do I emphasize the end of that passage, who wander from your commandments? I emphasize that because the insolent, in other words, the rude, the arrogant, the disrespectful ones that are currently afflicting the psalmist are not the unbelievers outside the church. They are not the ones that are out there in the world, that the same ones that we're called to go after with grace and love and the gospel. These are wicked people within the church that he's interacting with within the covenant community. These are the ones who have had the word of God, but they have wandered from it, or they currently have it, and they deride it and they do not keep it. And that should make us angry. Indeed, these are like the religious leaders of Jesus' day that didn't really believe the word. And they actually hated him who the word spoke of. These are the ones that make void the word of God for tradition. And the sad story of the history of the church, the sad story of the history of God's people throughout the ages, both before the coming of Christ and since the coming of Christ, is that there are wolves in sheep's clothing that show up in churches, that often stand behind pulpits, and they lead people away from Christ. They have no real relationship with him. They doubt the truth of his word, and they teach you that you are okay in just doing your best, being better than those other people. As long as you stay ahead of them, you're okay. They are the blind leading the blind, or as Jude will warn us against them, and I have this passage in your outline tonight. They are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. The Bible deals very seriously with this kind of person who has had the word of God but walks away from it, who derides it, who's insolent, who disrespects it. And therefore, we should get mad when we hear of error and heresy and doubt of the word of God creeping into the church. We need to be uncomfortable with those that despise and disparage the word of God. And that is what is to be emulated here in the psalmist's prayer. And so, in conclusion this evening, the word of God is is to be seen and to be benefited from in each of our lives as the great source of comfort for us as believers when we are in trials and when we are being afflicted. Because the word brings to remembrance the past faithfulness of God in delivering and saving his people. It reminds us that God does work all things together for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And it reminds us that he has an answer. In fact, he has answered all of his promises as yes and amen in his son, Jesus Christ. And though we might be in a hard time of hardship wherein we are tempted to doubt his love and his faithfulness, the word brings comfort by reminding us that he does love us and he is faithful. But again, just to repeat what we were considering there, as we are comforted by his word and as we do grow in grace, we should become increasingly uncomfortable with those who could be among us or those in the church at large that play fast and loose with the word of God, who forsake it. Those who walk away from it and who bring doubt upon it. Because ultimately they are doubting God and his Christ. That's who they're ultimately doubting. They're ultimately blaspheming God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to close this evening just thinking of Christ in terms of our text, as I've made a point of doing in each of the sermons now from Psalm 119. I'll just read it if you have it there in front of you, just in light of Christ as the incarnate Word of God. Remember Jesus, your Son, when you consider me your servant. It is in him that you have made me trust or hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that Christ Jesus gives me life. The insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from Christ. When I think of your salvation from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your Son. He has been the subject of my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep the law of Christ. This blessing has fallen to me, that I have kept Christ ever before me. Let's bow in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the comfort, the true comfort that it does give to us. And we pray that you would grant us those eyes of faith, and you grant us the hearts that would receive it and truly benefit from it. Father, there are those among us who are in the midst of great affliction and trial, and I pray tonight that your word would minister comfort to them, that they might see that you are a faithful God who has loved his people and has always come through for them, saving them and redeeming them. And Father, we thank you that as we face life, as we look ahead, and even as you bring trials and hard matters into our lives that are inevitable in this life, that we have the hope of your promises, and we have an absolute sure conviction that you are faithful to fulfill your word of promise to us. And so, Father, remember your word. We remember your word in the times of our affliction, but remember your word, your promises that you made to us. They are our comfort in our time of affliction. We ask these things tonight in Christ's name. Amen.